Today's episode of Sports Spectrum's podcast is presented by the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network, a network of shows bringing Jesus back into the conversation, the intersection of sports and faith. You can listen to all of those shows wherever you get your podcasts, whether it's Spotify or Apple, or definitely check out our website, which has every single episode from the Sports Spectrum Podcast Network available at sportsspectrum.com.
Welcome to Sports Spectrum, where we bring Jesus back into the conversation. Here's your host, former ESPN producer, Jason Romano.
Welcome, everyone, to Sports Spectrum today. We got one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard, and I say that maybe a handful of times when I do these type of podcasts and have people come on and share their stories. And we've had some amazing stories recently of people who've, you know, been through hell and back, if you will, in life. And God done an amazing thing. But we haven't really had anybody who's died and then come back to life, very Lazarus-like. But that's what we have today with the story of Jerry Shockey. He's the Pro Football Hall of Fame's Director of Youth and Education, of course, the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. He's been with the Hall of Fame for 20-plus years. But my goodness, Jerry Shockey has been through it, we'll say, the last 10 to 12 months. It started in August of last year when he got married. And then it takes you to a couple months later when he died. And then he came back to life. And now he's here telling the story of it all. And I'm not going to say much more because I don't want to give it away. But Jerry Shockey, this story, if it doesn't make you shake your head and say, wow, God, you are so good, I want you to check your pulse because I think Jerry Shockey's story is an incredible one. And you all need to hear it right now on Sports Spectrum. Jerry Shockey, welcome to Sports Spectrum, buddy. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jason. Thank you for having me. I love the show and looking forward to having a chat with you today.
Absolutely. Well, you work at one of my favorite places, the Pro Football Hall of Fame. I've been there, I think, two times now. And for a guy who is a huge football fan, but also has this sort of memory of the history of football. You know, I tell people, Trey Wingo and I at ESPN were the only people who could tell you who won every Super Bowl, what the score was, where it was played, who the MVP was. I just love the history of pro football. And it was something I've been a fan of since I was 12, 13 years old. So you work at what I think is probably the coolest place in America, Jerry.
Yeah, I really think I got the best job in the world. You know, I'm very passionate about youth. I love football, even though I always have to be transparent because it's funny because I went to the University of Mountain Union, which is a football powerhouse, obviously. Then I've been here at the Pro Football Fame for 21 years. When I tell someone that I never played a down of organized football, they're always like, really? For real? You know? And so, but I grew up, football was my favorite sport to watch. So I grew up, I'm a Steeler fan. So I'm during Chuck Noll's bad years. So
yeah.
During the early 80s with, you know, going to the 80s with Lewis Lips and Merrill Hodge and guys like that. So
absolutely. Yeah. Well, I never played a down of football either in my life. I play basketball. I play baseball, never play football, but it easily is my favorite sport to watch. And the history of it is so it's so rich, you know, and just the legend of Lombardi. And then you go into the 70s and just the way NFL films tells their story and the history of pro football is so great. Tell everybody about your job, what it entails, what you do with the Hall of Fame.
Yep. I'm the Director of Youth and Education. And essentially what that means is we work with about right now, obviously pre-COVID, we had a lot more kids coming into the museum, but we work with about 40,000 kids a year, where we use the history of the game to teach science, math, social studies, language arts, you know, whether it's kids coming on field trips here. We have about 15,000 typically on our typical year, about 15,000 students that visit our museum through a wide variety of initiatives, plus another 15,000 to 20,000. We use this technology every day. We do about almost 1,000 programs a year between Zoom and Google Meets. Mm-hmm. And we're connecting with schools all across the country. And then Enshrinement Week, powered by Johnson Controls, we are we will be overseeing an event, myself and you know, my teammates Jake and Nathan. We will be putting on an event where we're going to line up probably about 4,000 kids from downtown Canton up to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. The downtown Canton's the original site where the NFL was actually founded.
That's right.
Take 3-mile route. They're going to sit there in a human chain of kids that are going to pass the football. to kick off Enshrinement Week. They come up to the Hall of Fame afterwards, and they get a free T-shirt. It's a free event, free admission to the Hall of Fame, free lunch provided that day. So that's an event we oversee that's got a lot of kids. So that's what we do as a department. We oversee all those programs. And at the cornerstone of everything is, I know you've had David Baker on your show before,
yes.
our amazing president and CEO, is really at the core of everything we do is really comes back to our mission, and especially the promote the values. So the mission of the Hall of Fame is to honor the heroes of the game, preserve its history, promote its values, and to celebrate excellence everywhere. And promote its values is where we get really excited, because we can talk with young people, because football has so many life lessons in it. It's the ultimate team sport. You know, I even come from a guy that never played the game. I mean, when you look at the game, people, different shapes, different sizes, different colors, different skills, different abilities, different giftings, that they come together in love and unity in pursuit of one common goal. That's a beautiful thing. There's no other sport that's quite like that. And really, for me, in many ways, you know, when you talk about, you know, obviously we talk about Jesus, and we talk about the church and things like that. And you see using parables to describe things. It's my modern day parable of like, this is how, now I'm not elevating the game of football above the church. Let me just say that. But when we talk about how a church should function, you know, when you talk about 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, gifts and stuff like that, and how everyone's uniquely equipped, football paints this beautiful picture of really how the body of Christ should move. And so, it's just an amazing opportunity that we get is to inspire young people and use the game of football to teach things like commitment, integrity, and courage. And really 25 times a year, we work with the Gold Jackets, and where kids can actually talk to them, whether it's over this technology, whether it's in person here, or to guys like Emmett Smith, Jim Brown, Jerry Rice. You know, I've been fortunate enough to fly across the country with a lot of these guys. Jake and Nathan, always, it's always my signature saying, I've flown from White Plains, New York to Honolulu, Hawaii, working with our guys. And so it's an awesome opportunity to be able to inspire young people and you know, tell the stories of these guys that didn't fall out of bed great. You know, they went through adversity. They went through struggles. Some of them, like a Steve Largent, who had a, you know, alcoholic stepfather, you know, that was abusive. Guys like Curtis Martin, who came from this rough part of Pittsburgh area, you know, and saw, you know, like 20, 30 friends of his and family members that were dead and killed by the time he was like 18 or 21 years old, you know.
That's
just
crazy.
These stories of guys that are overcoming obstacles. And that's the reason why you see these guys are so tremendously successful off the field. And you know, because you work with these guys, I mean, in all areas, is it they're good in everything they do because they have a work ethic, you know?
Yeah, they're coachable. They're with work ethic. They want to succeed. They want to be great at what they do. Yeah,
yep.
Absolutely.
And so you see that all across the board. These guys are as successful, if not more successful. You know, a guy like Alan Page, who went on to become a Minnesota Supreme Court Justice. You know, as much as his football career was great, I mean, that's the highest level of the judicial branch at the state level that you can go to. I mean, that's amazing to be, you know, and you know, as much as he's, and he'll say it, as much as he's proud of his accomplishment being in the Pro Football Hall of Fame, being a judge on the bench for the state of Minnesota was is eons above that for him.
Yeah, you know? I'd say so, Jerry. I'd say so. All right. So we're going to tell your story, especially everything that's transpired basically in the last year, which so much has happened in your life, Mr. Shockey. But I want to start with a story from maybe your favorite I'm hanging with a Hall of Famer day, because I have that question asked to me all the time because I spent time with a lot of athletes, especially during my time at ESPN. What was your favorite day? Who is the athlete that stood out the most, or your favorite story? So I'm going to turn the tables here and ask you, give me a day. And maybe you can't pick one because they're all like your own children, but give me one day when it was just like, all right, this is cool. Look what I get to do. Look who I get to hang with.
I mean, there's a bunch of them. I mean, I've worked with, you know, I've flown with Roger Staubach. I've worked with Joe Green, you know, but I think my favorite I'll give you two real quick.
Great.
One is Jerome Bettis. So him and I used to travel on behalf of our sponsorship team, activating sponsorships with the U.S. Army. And so before Jerome got enshrined, when we had already made the announcement that he was in, and this would have been in like March or April of that year, we already had him out doing programs on behalf of the Hall of Fame. And so getting to travel, I grew up a Steeler fan. I've been to been to Pittsburgh when Styx Renegade is jamming, you know, that third or fourth quarter that they're trying to get the crowd pumped up. I've seen Jerome, you know, rock back and forth, just getting pumped up. And so to see to go and work with him for the day, back to back days, in Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, that was really cool. Mm-hmm. Being backstage actually with Jerome during his enshrinement, because I got to know him obviously beforehand. So I'm standing there as he's about to go on national TV, and they played Styx Renegade, and the Steeler fans are going crazy. You know, the terrible towels are out. I don't think there was any IC light or anything there at that time. That was in the stadium, but what was really cool is you saw the light and the fire go back in the Jerome's eyes, because he's standing there and I'm standing right next to him. And he just got this little smirk on his face and he's rocking back and forth like he's ready to go in game time again. And so that's a pretty special story for me. And then the other one was Mike Haynes and I got to go to Hawaii and do a program out there. And so being able to go with Mike Haynes and just not only do a program in Hawaii, but then, you know, we toured Pearl Harbor together and even got a selfie with Elmo, I think it was, you know, just crazy stuff. Mike's a good friend of mine. So being able to do that is probably two of my favorite stories.
Yeah, and one of the all-time great cornerbacks that doesn't get talked about is Mike Haynes, who was just really good in those late 70s, early 80s years with the Patriots and the Raiders. Jerry Shockey is our guest here today on Sports Spectrum, Pro Football Hall of Fame Director of Youth and Education. So let's go back and learn a little bit about your background. Obviously, sounds like you're a big Steelers fan, as we talked about. So what was the role of sports, the role of faith, the role of, you know, just give us a sort of a snapshot of your life growing up?
Snapshot, sports are everything. You know, I always say education was one, I think, but at least I say that to my kids now, you know, but I think it was second. You know, my parents, I grew up with two amazing parents. First of all, they raised me in the church. And so planted the seed of foundation. Obviously I had to work out my own salvation at some point, but they put that foundation of being there every Sunday, no matter what, and living a life that exemplified, you know, Christ's love. But sports were, you know, they were at every game, you know, I mean, cause I used to travel. I was one of the better players in the state of Ohio. I always say I wasn't nearly good enough to play professionally, but I was a really good baseball player. They were at everything. If we traveled to Tennessee or wherever, they were at everything. And so, so sports was number one, education. Then my faith was somewhere down here, you know, yeah. it was something I did, but throughout my life, you know, faith was always there, but nothing that I valued even up into my 30s. You know, I had, as I started thinking about my testimony in my life, you know, I had, even up into my 30s, you know, I had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And when I read scripture, you don't see that, you know, to true, genuine believers, you know, certainly we make mistakes. Certainly. I mean, without a doubt, you know, if you know, First John talks about that, you know, if you say you're out without sin, you know, you're I'm going to paraphrase, but you're deceiving yourself, you know, and you're not in the faith. So, yeah. So we're, you know, it was something that, I wasn't truly committed. And when I see what Christ says, you know, when he says, you know, if you don't hate your mother or father, now, obviously we know that he doesn't mean hate. He's just saying, you know, value, you know, him first, you know, before everything else. But, you know, if you don't die daily, if you don't, you know, crucify the flesh, you know, if you don't do these things on a regular basis, if your heart is not to desire holiness and purity and to be in his word and commit to a lifestyle that's committed to him, you can say you are, but your actions speak otherwise. And that's that balance between Ephesians 2:8-9, that we're saved by grace, you know, not by works, lest any man should boast. But then to go to the book of James, and James will say, you know, you show me your faith apart from your works, I'll show you my faith by my works, you know? So we're not saved by works. Obviously we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone.
Right.
But works demonstrate that we are truly saved, and allows us to test ourselves, as Paul says, you know, to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And so when I look back, I was going to church on Sundays and even opened my Bible on a regular basis, but I don't believe I was in the faith, because my lifestyle, it was on Sunday and a couple of nights a week. And I was even the vice chair of the evangelism board of my church, you know, at that time, but I don't believe I truly surrendered my life to Christ. So I don't believe I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Wow. So I don't know if the answer to this question leads us into the last year. It may, but yeah. When did that take place for you? And again, that may lead to the story of what took place in the last year, or about, it may not be, but when did that take place?
For about you? When I was 30, you know, I was discipled by a pastor, and this is why discipleship is so important. You know, the Great Commission, we say, you know, we're called to preach the gospel, obviously, but we're not just called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. And that means that you need a coach, you know, essentially, yeah. To use a football analogy. And so I finally got under a coach that it was when the book came out, Not a Fan, you know, Kyle Ottoman's book, you know, and so it was just really convicting, you know. And then you got Crazy Love, Francis Chan, and, you know, these books that are just like really even strong born again believers are questioning their salvation, like, well, maybe I'm not saved, you know, right now thinking about this. Yeah. As he discipled me, I realized that, you know, I had a savior, but I didn't have a Lord. And you can't have, the song Love and Marriage. I think of, Al Bundy, you know, what was the show? Why am I drawing a blank on it right now?
Married with Children.
Married with Children, you know, Love and Marriage, you know, it's like, you can't have one without the other, you know, I mean, you can't have a savior without a Lord, and you can't have a Lord without a savior. So, yeah. So I was walking with a savior, professing one, but there was no lordship in my life. And I don't see that as a disciple in scripture.
Wow. Jerry, let me have you take the audience to kind of everything that led up to August of 2020, just kind of like what was happening in your life. And then I know marriage was involved there, and then some really other things that were top of the top and then bottom of the bottom. So I'll let you tell the story.
The summary is God is good, and his providence and sovereignty is he is who he is, and he knows the beginning from the end. And so, I have two boys that are 10 and 13. I got married in August of 2020. Mm-hmm. It was originally scheduled for December. We moved it back because we were looking at COVID. COVID was starting to dip down, and we're like, there were talks about it resurging in fall. So we're like, maybe we should move it up. It wasn't like a divine. It wasn't like I heard a word from the Lord that says, move it up, you know, or something like that. But it turned out to be something that, proved to save my life, because we got married in August, and then fast forward to October, she woke up, and obviously if we weren't married, she wouldn't be waking up with me in bed. And so she found me dead, you know. And so there's from cardiac arrest, October 26th, she said at least 9 minutes I went without breathing and a pulse. But the backstory to that is that week prior, one thing we always said is that, I'm quite a bit older than her. I'm 43. She's 33. It's kind of a humble brag a little bit too, but
absolutely. I'd be bragging about that. Right.
She always said she didn't believe she could have children. But she said she wanted to adopt if she couldn't. So we always said we'd try for a year, and if not, we would adopt. And we agreed to that. And it was probably the beginning of October. She started really feeling a tug from the Lord, like, don't put a time limit on this. Hmm. And so literally I'm with my teammates here at the Hall of Fame. It would have been the end of October. I'm talking to my coworker, my buddy Jameer as well. And Nathan was actually standing there right with me as I'm talking about this. He asked me, he's just chit chatting, just the fellows hanging out. He's like, so you and Shorty going to have a little baby? And I'm like, we're trying, you know. I said, we'll wait a year. I said, but if something crazy happens, you know, like, let's say a family member, a friend, or somebody we know, you know, maybe they're going to abort the baby and we can save the baby's life, you know, we would do that immediately. And what do you know? The next day, we get a phone call from a family member that says, so and so, she's pregnant. She's going to abort the baby. We talked her out of it. We said to her, we know the perfect parents for this baby. Wow. So we're like, immediately we're like, all right, it's from the Lord, you know. I mean, so we don't have to really, we said we're going to pray for a little bit about it, but it's one of those things like, you know, it's from God, and just obey and do it, you know. But the crazy thing was when we committed to it, you know, private adoption is very expensive. I mean, yes. It can be anywhere from $15,000 to $25,000 for private adoption.
Yeah, my brother just adopted a baby a couple of years ago. It's not cheap.
No, it's not. It's not. And international is obviously even more. I mean, so we committed to it, but we're like, at that time, because we just got married, just paid for that. And we didn't really have much savings, you know, we definitely not for an adoption, you know? And, we're like, all right, Lord, you're gonna have to provide every penny for this, because we have no way. We got 9 months, make it happen. You know, you're going to provide, you know? And so that was on a Friday. Well, that Monday, that's when she found me dead in bed.
Wow.
And so went into cardiac arrest. She was able to, drag my big butt out of bed at 6'1", 220. She's a little girl. She's like 5'2", 130 pounds, you know? So she somehow drug me out of bed and started performing CPR, and, you know, the EMTs and police and everybody got there. My boys slept right through it. So even though it's 5 a.m. or something like that, sirens are going off and everything else. So the boys slept right through it, but, they shipped me to the hospital and got me stabilized. I was in a medically induced coma for about 3 days. Mm. And there were just a lot of signs that I suffered a lot of brain damage. And so even after they do to try to protect the brain, they cooled the body down a little bit. And then as they were heating me back up to see what kind of, you know, to see how things were going, my brain scans were still way off. And the doctors came into my wife, and now, mind you, she had just been married for, you know, 2 months now.
You know, right. So this is all brand new, right?
Welcome to, that's why you don't marry an old guy like me, right? Yeah. Right. And so doctor looked at her and said, you know, it's not looking good. He said, he's going to survive. I mean, that's a miracle within itself. Obviously, cardiac arrest, you know, I see varying stats, but usually it seems like 80% of people usually die from cardiac arrest, something like that, in that ballpark.
Yeah.
So that within itself is a miracle. But what was crazy is the doctor looked at her and said, based on his brain scans and everything we're seeing from the neurologist and everything else, he said, this isn't good. He's like, we don't know how long he's going to be in a coma. When he comes out, there's going to be significant brain damage. He might not be able to walk. He might not be able to talk. We have no clue. I mean, what we do know is he's not coming out of this the same way he went into it. And I always get emotional with this because it's my wife's faith. When you think about Hebrews 11, you think about the heroes of faith, and, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those words are very tangible. And then it goes on to give tangible expressions of faith, you know, and Moses and Abraham and Rahab and all these patriarch and matriarchs of scripture, you know, the hall of faith, the hall of fame of those. And you hear that how tangible that their faith was. There was something very tangible to it. Mm-hmm. And to me, this is one of those moments because she looked at the doctor, because the doctor told her, I'm not here to give you hope. I'm here to give you the facts. And she looked at him and said, that's okay. My hope's not in you.
Mm-hmm.
My hope is in Christ and my husband, because I know the promise that he laid on my heart. And I know that baby that we're supposed to adopt, he will be healed in the name of Jesus. And she literally, every person that came in there, she said, every nurse, she asked them, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And if they said, yeah, she said, it's your responsibility from James 5 to pray for him, pray for his healing, so he will be made a new man. Wow. And she prayed over me. She sang over me. She worshiped over me. And sure enough, by that Wednesday, I came out of the coma. And I was out of it for probably, you know, a few days. I mean, we got a joke in here at the Hall of Fame because I was worried about my job, I guess. One of the first things I was worried about, I emailed Jake and Nathan and then my boss, Steve Strawbridge, to tell him I wasn't coming into work.
While you're laying in a hospital.
I'm laying in the hospital.
Today. Sorry.
The email was just all over the place, too. So I was out of it pretty good.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I came out of it, and by Sunday I was completely healed. Not a thing wrong with me. I walked out, just completely healed in the name of Jesus.
How many days is it from when you had the cardiac arrest till when you were completely healed? Like is that a week?
Less than 7 days. Yeah. Yep.
Holy cow.
So I was in a coma for medically induced coma till Wednesday, and I came out of it and by Sunday, and the doctor, she remembers the doctor came in when I popped out of it. Cause I was getting worse again when I was in the coma. Cause they were, you know, they prick your fingers to see if you respond to pain. And they scrub your teeth a little bit and see how your face was. Well, I was responding less and less. And the doctor's like, well, we need to get a feeding tube in them. Cause I was on a ventilator and stuff like that. And so, we need to get a feeding tube into him. And so for him to come back in and see me popped up, like, hey, you know, and so he came in and he looked at my wife and then he looked at me. And then looked at my wife, he said, well done, you know, because he knew, he's like, that's what she was praying for. And it was just, it's just amazing. And the story gets cooler.
Because keep going. I have lots of questions, but keep going. I want to hear the rest of it, and then I'll follow up.
While I was in the coma, a good friend of ours, it's a miracle of how Nikki and I met and how we end up marrying best friends, essentially. I mean, and so the guy that I was in ministry, not only working full time here, I was 2 years, I was a young adult pastor at my former church in Alliance, Ohio, doing ministry at Mountain Union, stuff like that, through Fellowship Christian Athletes, things like that.
Yeah.
While I was in that coma, his wife started a GoFundMe. And that GoFundMe raised in all about $10,000. And I see the grant. I think you know where this is going.
I do.
Is it that $10,000 after all the medical bills came in and everything? I've got amazing insurance here at the Hall of Fame. It was $200,000 in bills. I end up paying like $500 out of pocket.
Wow.
So we fast forward to February of this year, and we sit down with the adoption attorney to go through the situation. Here's the mom. Here's the medical coverage she has. Because one of the big chunks in Ohio, the adoptive parents are responsible for the birth parents' medical expenses as well. And since she was on, I always get confused, Medicaid or Medicare, whatever it is for a young person, her bills were completely covered. And so based upon that, we asked him, what do you think the cost will be around? And what do you think he said?
$10,000.
Yeah. So he provided exactly what we needed. So wow. It's just it's just a testimony to just the goodness of God, you know, all glory to him. And you know, sometimes people ask, I was just meeting with a pastor not too long ago, and he was talking about, he's like, man, you must be on fire, you know, coming out of that. And I was like, no, actually I was on fire going into it. You know, I mean, my wife said, when I woke up from the coma, the first thing I started doing was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. She's like, you had no clue what you were talking about. You know, as far as you didn't, you know, I couldn't remember anything that I talked about, but she said, when I woke up, said the first thing I started doing was preaching the gospel to people. And, so it's amazing. Like, even though my mind was shut down, the Spirit of God was still moving within me. And that's when David Baker sent the email around that I came out of he sent an email around to like our staff and board and all that, just keeping them updated on, you know, what was going on with me. He put in there, he said, Jerry's up, he's awake, and he's preaching about Jesus. So we know he's good, you know? So, so that's what happened in a short span there.
My gosh. Oh my gosh. I love the story.
If I can do this, I don't know if I have, I do. Let me just share my screen real quick and show you.
So we've never done a shared screen during a podcast taping. So this is great, but look at that. So
there's that little guy. Mm-hmm. That's the life that he went to great lengths to save that baby's life.
What's his name?
Silas.
Silas. And Silas is how old now?
He is now 11 weeks.
11 weeks.
So we took him right from the hospital. So we were able to, it was a family member. We were able to take him right from the hospital. And so he's just the happiest, healthiest little baby. It's just amazing.
All right. So let me do a few follow-ups here.
Yep.
I'm sure people who are listening are asking, when you go into cardiac arrest, did they tell you what exactly happened? Like, did you have a heart attack? Is that what it was?
They have no, my heart rate shot up to, I mean, they say as high as 300 beats a minute. They have no clue why it happened. They're looking around and like the doctors are scratching their heads. Right. They had no clue. And even more, I have no clue how I came out of it with nothing wrong with me. Even the nurse, as I was leaving the hospital, she was the ER nurse. She came up to me afterwards. She's like, I want you to know. She's like, there's no explanation but Jesus for your healing. She said, there's nothing medically. She said, I've been doing this for a while. When people walk in the condition that you are, they don't walk out the way you are. It's a complete miracle.
My gosh. Yeah, there's so much to follow up on. I think, do you have any memory of being out of it? Like, do you have, you know, people talk about, I was in a coma and I think I went to heaven, or I was with Jesus, or anything like that. Was there anything that comes back, or were you, do you have this memory of, or maybe what was your first, you know, your last memory before you had your cardiac arrest? And then what was the next memory? Or, you know, do you have any kind of thoughts when you were out of it like that?
No, anything I didn't. I was sleeping, you know, yeah. I mean, essentially. And so, last thing I remember was that Sunday we had a house church that we had started for a little while. And so I remember that Sunday we were rotating between houses. So I was giving a sermon that day, at my house. I remember that. And then the next thing I vaguely remember is, I vaguely remember talking to my teammates a little bit, you know, on the phone real quick. But that Friday, I remember going down to surgery because they installed a defibrillator. And so I vaguely remember that, but that's, I start remember more that Sunday. I remember when I was getting out, I remember talking to the nurses. I remember them telling me like that this is a miracle, you know? And so I, it's basically that Sunday. So really between Sunday and Sunday, it's foggy mostly.
By the way, Sunday is a very popular day in the football world, which is kind of interesting and the church world too, for that matter. When you woke up and you're coming out of the coma, how long did you remain in the hospital? Did they keep you a couple extra days just to say, are we sure about this? Or was it fairly quickly that you went home?
It was Wednesday I came out of it. By Sunday, I was, they were going to they was going to take me out by Saturday, but I still had a little bit of a fever. They wanted to make sure that that was under control. Sunday I was out. So it was only just a few days I was out.
And you have had no major issues since, I'm presuming, no, right?
It's really, I go to a cardiologist, and the first time I went, it was a few months after that, and I have a defibrillator, which means I have a little device by my bed that when I lay down at night, it downloads and communicates, and the doctor's office can see my heart rate and heartbeat and stuff like that. And I remember the first time I went there, the nurse that was in there, she's like, well, let's see what's been going on with your heart the last few months. And she's looking, and she's looking, she's got this puzzled look on her face, and she looks up at me, she's like, there is nothing wrong with your heart. She's like, there's absolutely not a blip that's on this. She's like, you don't see anything like this, you know, when people come to us, you know what I mean? So, yeah. So she was completely flabbergasted. And I said, well, let me tell you what happened. And then I got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her as well. And so he's just given this testimony now that really softens hearts. So that we can plant a seed of the kingdom, you know, in them. And whether that's just telling somebody Jesus loves them, or whether that's having the opportunity to share, you know, walk them through the essentially the Romans road to salvation, you know, it softens hearts, the testimony when you hear that, and to see, like, say, I not only believe this because I believe this, the inerrant word of God, right, but I've also experienced him in a way that's so profound. It's really the Lord's just using it for his glory, you know, to build his kingdom. So it's awesome.
Well, as we record this, and I think we're going to be running it right around the time you got married, but as we record this, it's not even a year yet that you have been married, and interestingly enough, and then, you know, you go through and you adopt a child, and you obviously go through everything you went through. Tell me about that marriage strengthening. I have to imagine it's not the strengthening that you would think, especially people who get married. They always say the first year is kind of learning how to live together and to be together as husband and wife and to serve each other. But this is, it feels different when I hear your story, Jerry, because you're not just doing that. I mean, your wife literally saw you dead 2 months after you were married, and then saw you pull Lazarus here in many ways and come back to life. So I have to imagine that strengthened your marriage in a way that you weren't even expecting.
Yeah, it has. And it always reminds us that we're here to glorify him. You know, that we, you know, the Bible says to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And that can happen at any time, you know, whether he returns or whether he calls us home, you know, either way, you know, we're going to be. And so we have a short time, and he has allowed us to do this life together and to glorify him. And really, you know, that relationship of husband and wife, you know, as we look at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and just the relationship of how husbands and wives are to glorify him. It's just given us a perspective of our marriage is here to glorify him. Not, and simple as that, you know? And so that's the foundation back. And so it kind of thrusted us in to just remind us. And it's always a reminder, like, we're here to glorify him, and he's put us together because he will magnify our ministry greater than we could do it by ourselves, you know? And so there's that synergistic effect that takes place. 1 + 1 = 3. You know, and so we know that we're called to preach the gospel. We know that it could be next week, it could be 40 years from now that he calls us home. But until then, our job is to make disciples, and so it keeps that perspective. And the biggest area where to make disciples first and foremost is at home. You know, so there's a reason why Paul gives Timothy instruction. You know, that that, you know, you can't take care of the household of God until you take care of essentially your own family. You know, yes. It starts at home. It starts at home. And we're already talking about adopting again. And so there's three boys at home that we are in charge first and foremost to disciple. But then to go out and do that to others as well.
So. Well, you have the new baby, which is great, Silas, but you have two boys who are a little older. And I wonder what that was like with them going through it from what you've heard, and then from being able to have the conversations with them, both about what you went through, about the power of God and healing and miracles, but the urgency, right? Yeah. Like you were here one day and gone the next, which is what we hear about. And I think it gives a good snapshot for all of us to understand that we don't have that much time here on earth, and that we need to be preaching the gospel whenever possible. Yeah. But I think from a dad perspective, what that must've been so unique to be able to talk to your boys about this once everything was, you know, in the clear, if you will.
Yep. And it was, and you know, obviously they'll get further revelation as they start, you know, reading, understanding the word of God more and things like that as to what exactly happened, you know, and why, you know, and we may never understand the full why, you know, I mean.
But do they know the full details? They know that dad was not alive for a few minutes.
They know every detail of it. And so to be able to say that and point them to like, what daddy teaches you every night when we open up the Bible and we go through the word of God together and daddy teaches you, it's real. You know, it's not just reading stories. We walk this out. And at times God reveals himself to us in such amazing, profound ways, because as believers that we believe that God still heals, you know, and we believe in all the spiritual gifts. And I teach my kids the same way that God heals. And many times they'll answer that prayer of faith. As I've seen the miraculous, not only in this, but I've seen it, you know, I've seen broken foot healed and all kinds of stuff, you know, I mean, that God's power, but it's all, as he reminds, if you remember when he sent the 70 out, you know, and they came back, or depending on the translation, might say 72, but when they it always reminds me, it's like the fellas, you know, coming back, like, man, we went out, we came back, like even the demons respond in Jesus' name, you know, they're probably sitting there getting a little, and then what's he do? He points them back to, he says, just be thankful your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, and so right. It just completely puts them back into perspective. And so that just reminds me, as I see these things happen in my life, I see the power of God move, whether it's through this, it reminds me that it all comes back to glorifying him and preaching the gospel that, let's just be honest, that saves sinners from hell, you know? And so being able to, for my kids to see their dad, you know, the power of God touch their dad in a way that, as you said, raised me from the dead.
Powerful.
It is. It's so powerful. So their faith, actually, it was funny. We went last week or 2 weeks ago, we went street preaching, and me and the boys and I broke them off. The one I sent, my 10-year-old is very outgoing, and we sent him off with another couple. And then my 13-year-old came with me. He's pretty quiet. He's not quite up for as much. And so we were walking around the park and whatever, and, you know, just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and just asking if we can pray for them. Well, the first, there's a, it's called the three circles. It's a way to write out the gospel. It's essentially teaching the Romans road to salvation only through something visual that you can write down and show people. Well, the very first, we just went through the training on it. And the very first person that my son got to share with, because he was like, I want to do it, you know? And so he shared it with, the dude surrendered his life to Christ right then and there. So wow. It's like they're seeing, you know, they're just seeing God move, you know, and they're seeing people's lives changed by the gospel. They're seeing salvations happen. They're seeing, seeing people delivered, set free. They're, you know, just the power of the gospel that follows, you know, these things follow those who believe, you know.
I wasn't planning on going this direction, but I do have a question about street preaching, if I could ask, because I've been to, when we've covered the Super Bowl in the past, the common theme that you'll see at any big city, last year in Tampa, 2 years ago in Miami, 3 years ago in Atlanta, there's always somebody out there with the big sign that says, repent, you're going to hell, you know, come to Jesus. And in my mind, I think, well, the message isn't wrong, but the delivery really isn't effective in my mind. I'm not against preaching the gospel wherever you are, in all places you should, but I just think there's a way about it that you need to go. So I'm fascinated that you're out street preaching. Tell me how the approach is for you, because you know, you don't want people to just be scared off or to be like, forget those dudes. I don't want to talk to them. You actually want to have conversation. How do you do that where it doesn't come across as forceful or really unloving in a lot of ways and angry?
That we're supposed to come up with, as the Bible says, with gentleness and respect, you know?
That's correct. First Peter.
First Peter. Exactly. And so And you're right. I mean, the sign that's there, I mean, there's one that's right on drive home every day. There's usually every other day that someone there that's with the sign that says repent or go to hell. You know, I mean, I'm like, yes, theologically, that is correct. You know, theologically. But, you know, you go to 1 Corinthians 13, you talk about 12, 13 and 14, 13 or 12 talks about the gifts, but 13 talks about what the gifts are surrounded by. That's love. You know, if there's no platform for love, you can heal anyone. You can do all these things. You know, if you have not love, you're a clanging gong. You're like this to God, you know, I mean, and so if you have not love, so I'm with you on that, that's not us. What we would do is we'll approach them and ask them and just say, you know, hey, you know, we're a couple, we usually go out in twos, you know, something like that. And yeah. Say we're a couple followers of Jesus Christ. We're just going around asking if there's anything we can pray for you guys for, if there's anything. And 98% of people will never pass down prayer.
Yeah.
And then you just get a sense after that, you know, if after you say that. So like I said, there's a little, I'll say, can I show you a little diagram that I want to share with you? And it's really a neat way of sharing the gospel. And it hits all the core tenets of your sharing, you know, the Romans road to salvation, essentially, that you would say is the true gospel. In a way that, because you're not face to face with someone, you're both looking down at a piece of paper, so it makes it a little bit more comfortable, and it's a visual, so there's that visual element that people grasp onto a little bit more than just the verbal. And then you sense it. I mean, you ask them if you can share something, you see, hear some resistance. Okay, I'm, you know, Jesus loves you, I just want to tell you that today, and move on, you know. Or if somebody, you see a lot of, you, what you see is, what you realize is that there are people out there that are gospel ready. Mm-hmm. And there's no stopping that salvation. You just happen to be the one that's delivering the message that day. You know, obviously it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, judgment, or might, you know, righteousness. And so yeah. We just plant seed, we water, the Holy Spirit brings the harvest, you know? And so, but there's those that you're out there that, like, you could have bumbled through the gospel and completely messed it up, you know, that day. Like sometimes it just doesn't come out the right way when you're sharing it, and they're going to get saved because they're just gospel ready. You know, they're ready. The Lord's just, you could just be like, blah. And they're like, I love Jesus. I give my life. I surrender, you know? So,
yeah. Well, I think it's the number one fear for people is to kind of do what you just described, certainly in a setting that's public, right? Where other people could be watching and there's people walking through a park or at a playground or wherever you're at or a school. So I think it's the number one fear for people, not public speaking, which I think is a fear for a lot of people. But for Christians, I think the number one fear is just beginning a conversation and telling people about Jesus because they might be afraid of rejection. I really do. Yeah.
Well, I mean, we're all called to preach the gospel. I mean, that's a thing. How we do that and what it means, because I always use this example, because you hear a Christian say this quite often. It's like, I live my life in a way that exemplifies the gospel. And it's like, all right, so we look at this from this perspective. If I preach the gospel and don't live it, what am I? A hypocrite, right? That's what you hear all the time. But if I live the gospel but never preach it, what am I? I'm a philanthropist. There's no kingdom of God, you know. It's just going out and doing good works, which are beautiful. I mean, we should be going out and doing good works, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so the gospel has to go forth. Now, the means in which you do that is going to vary. Some people, when you talk about the fivefold ministry, when you talk about, you know, the evangelist, pastors, prof, you know, those, there's people that have that gift of they're evangelists by nature. Their heart burns to preach the gospel, and they're the ones that are, you know, that they're out there. We're all called to evangelize. There's just some people that have that gift, that anointing, that office gift, if you will, the gift of the evangelist. It's for the equipping of the saints, that are just, they just have this burning desire. Like, I have to share it with everyone, you know? And they might be the ones that are going out on the streets and doing that. There's others that, you know, my gift is not necessarily in that. Let me say this the right way. There are times when my heart hurts for people that are lost, and there are other times when I'm honest that I'm not. I'm distracted by life and everything else, you know, just as we all do. And so, so my heart doesn't always burn that way, but I do know I'm called to do that, and I'm a little bit more outgoing. So I will kind of, some people go up on doors and knock, you know. I won't do that. Personally, that's just not me. That's their personal space. I'm not going to invade that. But then there's my gifting, though, is teaching the word of God. So it's, again, going back to the body of Christ, you know, is that we all have specific roles that God needs us to do so that we can be an effective body, so that we move the right way. If everybody's a hand, you know, then we got it. We got problems.
Right. Well, that's how we look at Sports Spectrum, right? Like that's what we are, is the intersection of sports and faith. But the real underlying goal with what we're doing is trying to point people to use sports and to use what we do to point people to Christ. So if we're sharing the gospel through this, like just having this conversation, if somebody comes to know Christ because of Sports Spectrum or because of Jerry Shockey, like, let's go. Like, so there's all different ways that I think people can hear the gospel.
And then, and I used your videos with James Brown and Josh McCown and DeMario Davis. When I was talking with, I gave a sermon the one time to some young students, and I took snippets from some of your videos to just kind of enforce what I was talking about, some different topics like on sanctification and stuff like that.
That's great.
And so, and then to hear, you know, James Brown at the end, give the gospel presentation at the end of all the, you know, one of the videos. It's beautiful. So yeah, everybody's got their role, responsibility. God's called you to this venue, to this area. You know, I mean, you know, as I minister to young people, you know, everybody wants to know, what's my calling in life? What's my calling in life? You know, where do I, and I'm like, don't worry about that. You know, you focus on God's, if we would call it this, his general will. What's that mean? Open up your Bible and see what he says, how you should be living your life. You know, that he wants you to pursue holiness. You should have a lifestyle of prayer. You should be in the word of God. You should be fellowshipping with believers. You know, these core tenets of our faith, you focus on those things and he'll make apparent what area, whether it's in Sports Spectrum, whether it's at the Pro Football Hall of Fame, wherever it is, where he wants to put you to have the most effective imprint on the kingdom of God.
That's it.
Yeah. You know, so we focus on, I just want to get closer to him, you know, and he'll open up the doors to the specific calling, if you will, that you're called to.
That's good, Jerry. Last question. This has been great. Thank you for sharing your story and all that you've been through. Knowing this story, what's the Lord taught you in the last year? Now that you think back, well, less than the last year, when you think about last fall, right, late October, and coming out of that coma, and when you look back at everything that took place and dying and coming back to life and adopting and getting married all in 3 months or so. What's the lesson now when you think about where the Lord has brought you? What's he teaching you?
I think two things. One is to appreciate life, you know, this is with a big gap between kids, like this baby, I'm actually enjoying him being a baby. You know, before it was almost like a duty, like, oh, I got to change diapers. I got to do this with the first two kids, you know, the hecticness of life. Yeah. Thankfully, my wife's able to stay at home and live off the fat of my nonprofit salary here at the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And but, you know, thankfully she's able to stay home and do that. But I'm appreciating just the little things like when he smiles at me, you know, I mean, because now he's getting that expressive state where he's smiling and giggling and things like that. And then the other thing is that, as scripture says, is that we're not home. Right. We are not home. We are aliens. You know, I mean, the Bible even says that the enemy is the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. Little lowercase g, obviously. I mean, God's completely sovereign. He uses Satan as a puppet, you know, for his means. But Satan has rule and reign here, you know, I mean, and so, and we see the destruction of that and the wickedness, and honestly, we blame Satan all the time, but it's the wickedness of our hearts as well.
That's correct.
You know, you think about the 1,000-year reign, if you're depending on what your interpretation is on eschatology, but the 1,000-year reign, it says that Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. And guess what? People still be deceived at the end. Mm. And so what that tells me is like, it's not just Satan dangling carrots to us. It's our own wicked hearts that are leading us astray. And so it just reminds me that this world's broken. We're not home, but man, just imagine, I mean, the little snippets of life that we get, the joy and the presence, like when we hold our baby or get to hug your wife, or you get to go on vacation and see something beautiful or whatever it is, it pales in comparison to when we get to spend eternity with God. When the new heaven and new earth and everything's restored and there's no sin and we get to dwell just as he created in the garden, you know, that they dwelled with God, that we will get to dwell with God and be in his presence. And so I've got a mission here while I'm here, but I'm so excited the one day that I get to be in his presence. And guess what? I want to take as many people as I can with me. And that's so it. I think it's Spurgeon or somebody said, you know, if people are going to go to hell, they should be stepping over our dead bodies to get there as Christians, you know, I'm probably paraphrasing one of his quotes, but you know, it's like, we have a short time and we need to get out there. So that's the other thing that has taught me is that we're not home yet.
Yeah. Well, you had a short time, then you had a long time, and then it's just crazy all that God has done in your life, Jerry Shockey. So cool to have you here. I'm glad that you were able to share your story. I'm sure you'll be sharing it with a lot of other people, because this is one I think that God puts you through in order to have you, you know, that cliche of turning a test into a testimony. Yep. I mean, this is the greatest test you could ever go through, and now the greatest testimony that you can give. So Jerry, thanks for being here. All the best to you. Let's stay connected, and I'll talk to you soon.
Yes. Thank you, Jason. Take care, buddy.
Wow. That was Jerry Shockey. He's with the Pro Football Hall of Fame, Director of Youth and Education. And isn't that one of the most incredible stories you've ever heard? I mean, from 7 days, you go in cardiac arrest, you're dead, you're brought back to life, you're in a coma, you're not sure if there's going to be any kind of brain damage. It turns out there's nothing wrong with him, and he's, in essence, back to normal. That's incredible. And throw in an adoption, saving a child's life from abortion, throw in a marriage, throw in God's goodness. I mean, geez, I just shake my head when I hear and think about Jerry and the story that he's going to get to share forever now, as long as he's on this earth. And as he said, bringing people with him to heaven. I want to keep sharing Jerry's story. I do, because I think it's going to help people understand how short life is and how we're only going one of two places when we pass from this earth. And if we're on this earth right now, that's the time to make the most important decision in your life. Because once we're dead, there's no more making that decision. And the Word of God and the Bible is very clear that we can either choose life or death. And we have to make that choice. And so hopefully as you listen to this story, you've been thinking about your faith. And I pray that everybody listening is already good where they are with the Lord. But if you have any inkling of doubt, if you're not sure where you're going when this life is over, make today that day. Don't wait. Just talk to God. You know, read John 3:16, read Ephesians 2, read Romans, and just come to God and say, listen, Lord, I am a sinner. I messed up. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I repent of my sins, and I put my faith and trust in you and you alone. And I'm turning away from my wicked ways from the past. And when we do that, the Bible says we have secured our eternity with God through his son, Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's when everything changes. It did for me 20 years ago, and I think it will, and I know it will, make a difference for you. Thank you for tuning in to Sports Spectrum today. Make sure you go check out our website, sportsspectrum.com, for all of our resources, our podcasts, our devotionals, our stories. Man, first of all, if you said yes to Christ today, please tell me that. I'd love to hear from you. You can email me, jason@sportsspectrum.com. We very rarely do something like this on the show where I give a gospel presentation, but I just felt like with Jerry's story that this was the time to do that. But again, the website is a great place for resources that you can share the gospel with others. So take the sports, the athletes, the coaches, take their stories, take Jerry's story today and share it with someone. And who knows what could happen. As Jerry said towards the end, he said, some of us are just gospel ready and we're empty inside and we just need some hope. And there is no greater hope found than that is in Jesus Christ. So take the Sports Spectrum podcast, take the website articles, take the devotionals, man, take our magazine. That's a great resource as well. Take Jerry Shockey's story that you just heard here on the podcast and share it with someone. And maybe that's a way to share the gospel of Jesus with someone close to you, or maybe even someone that you know loves sports but doesn't really know a whole lot about this God thing. So thanks for tuning in. We really do appreciate you guys. We love you guys. Again, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life and today was that day, or if you just want to reach out for any other reason, you can email me, jason@sportsspectrum.com. Otherwise, tune in next time, right here on the Sports Spectrum Podcast. Hope you all have a great rest of your day.